So we're in Luke chapter 7 today. Luke chapter 7, still in line with our stories regarding the life of Christ, but it is definitely not what I had originally was impressed on to preach. So Luke chapter 7, if you'll stand with me, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36, the Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself," really as many of us would do. So let's not be too quick to judge this woman, or this man, I mean. "He spake within himself, saying, this man," talking about Jesus, "if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning, and I pray, God, that you'd help me. That you'd be glorified and honored through what's said, and that we'd listen to your word and the working of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you'd be pleased through how we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I'm not going to go into what the story is about or the details. It's pretty pretty blatant. Well, it's pretty prominent, a pretty prominent story right now that happened recently. It's all over social media and all over the news. And I just look at it and I'm just disgusted. Disgusted by sin. And this is not what prompted the message this morning, but it's just a fitting for the message. It's sad. It's hateful, it's vengeful, it's evil. By many accounts, it's just wrong. And I look at it, but yet I'm not surprised because sin is rampant everywhere. It's all over the place. It's everywhere in society, isn't it? Every day, there's sin. It just doesn't all make social media. Every day, marriages fall apart. Every day, crime continues. Every day, terrorism prevails. Every day, people are devastated by the results of sin. Every day, there's some sort of tragedy or some sort of criminal case. Sin is a plague that seeks to destroy lives, and everywhere we go, we see the effects of sin all over the place. Isn't that true? Romans 5:20 tells us, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, anybody know how to finish that verse? Grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, and it abounds, doesn't it? It's everywhere. But you think about that, there's grace for every sin, right? Grace, in fact, doth much more abound. I'm so grateful for the grace of God. Our text today shows Jesus Christ displaying this truth. Sin is there. Sin is evident. The Bible uses the word sinner for this woman, but at the same time, Jesus Christ is displaying his grace. And the passage tells us of this woman, deemed a sinner by her society, deemed a sinner by God, but her reputation was far from godly. Her reputation was not a good reputation at all. And yet, it shows how God changed her life. And Jesus, up to this point, he had been busy. Obviously, he was always busy. In the ministry, he had been preaching and ministering in the region, the Galilean region. He went from city to city and performing miracles, proclaiming himself to be the one that John the Baptist had announced in the Old Testament prophecies as well, had announced that he was the Son of God, and he proclaimed that throughout these cities. He was a Son of God. He was a Savior of the world. The title of the message I told Brother Glenda to put down this morning was The Holy Son of God, the Savior of the World. And he is the Holy Son of God, isn't he? And he is the Savior of the world, right? Amen? Amen. But while in this region, Jesus comes to a house. There's a Pharisee named Simon that invited Jesus into his home. Simon was a man who knew the law. Simon had memorized hundreds of passages of scriptures. If he lived today, Simon would be very familiar with church, very familiar with what we're doing today. He understood rules that were not even found in the Bible. He was a man who was very religious, and we don't know exactly why Simon invited Jesus to his house. Maybe he really admired Jesus. Maybe not. Maybe he was as the other Pharisees. Maybe he was trying to find fault in Jesus. You know, maybe he was trying to trap him, or maybe he was a selfish man and he understood the popularity that Jesus was gaining. And so by inviting this famous man into his house, it would gain popularity for Simon himself, you know, or he was interested in Jesus' teachings, perhaps. Maybe he wanted to learn more, but Jesus was there. And you may know and may understand that the dinner affairs in maybe a rich man's house in that day and age, it was never really a private affair. Many people would be invited oftentimes to these dinners. Sometimes it would be more like a tent type of a situation. Maybe a wall of the dining area would be able to be lifted up, rolled up, so it could be exposed to the public. And it would be something that, you know, you'd walk by and look at the famous people over here. Let's get their autograph, type of thing, and it would be something that the crowd would be able to admire for sure. And outsiders could come in, and I think they could greet the guests. From everything that I understand about it, and we do know this: the host would, there would be the eating area, and the host would place cushions kind of around that eating area, right? And they wouldn't just like sit at a table like we do today. They would maybe lean on their elbow, or they'd be leaning against maybe their back or the side of their back a little bit, their shoulder, and in a, where they could sit in kind of a conversational, comfortable style. And during this visit, something happened that would show who Jesus was. It would show him as Lord, and it would show him as Savior. And during this time, during dinner, this woman shows up. Look at chapter 7, and it's found in verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. So he does in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she proceeds to do some things. You know, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about this woman. At least right here, we don't get her name, her family. We don't get from this passage her pedigree. We know she came in from the city. There's debate on whether this is Mary Magdalene or not. We also know this woman, though. We know this. We know she was a sinner. And the Bible is very clear on that. And so this Pharisee, this man named Simon, is looking on her with a judgmental attitude. We've got to be very careful, people, that we realize we're sinners as well, right? Anybody here not a sinner? Raise your hand. A junior higher raise. Well, oh, he just entered high school. You got to stop acting like a junior higher, Jesse. And so, the Bible makes a particular point to say that she was a sinner. The Bible describes her as that. That doesn't just mean that, yep, she kind of casually sins, but when it uses that word, this is a sinner woman. This woman is a sinner. She's actively involved in sinning, and she is devoted to it, and she's not free from sin. It implies, I looked up real quick, the word is hamartalos, the Greek word there. It means this. It literally means devoted to sin. A life controlled by sin. That's this woman. And some believe that she was a prostitute. Perhaps there were other forms of sins in her life. But whatever it was, that was a reputation. Her reputation by everybody around knew this woman was a sinner. And in this particular time, a rabbi would not speak to, would generally, I mean, sometimes it would, but would not usually make it a habit to go carry on a conversation with a woman, let alone somebody who was known as a sinner woman, and let alone let this woman kiss his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. So this would be something that Jesus Christ would, people would assume he would not do. But she approached Jesus, and maybe because of that common knowledge, she might have feared that Jesus would not have accepted her. That she already knew that she wasn't going to be accepted by the people, but maybe she feared that Jesus would not have accepted her, but she came anyways. And I see here that the way her approach is just mind-blowing to me, not necessarily what she was doing. Yes, I know it may seem weird to us that her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and she took oil and she put oil on his feet. But I'm not talking about the specific acts that she did right now. I'm talking about how she approached in her heart. This was a heart of humility. This was a heart, a broken heart, a heart that needed healing. And she approached Jesus in this deep humility. She had a bad reputation, but she had a heart of humility. And she came in the presence of Jesus. And when she approached the feet of Jesus, she didn't even try to get his attention. She didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, look over here." She just let them continue the conversation or continue eating or whatever it was. And maybe she felt unworthy to get his attention. Maybe she felt like she didn't live up to that kind of honor. And instead of demanding that he listen to her, instead of saying, "Jesus, here's what my problems, here's what's going on in my life, and here's what you need to do to fix it," she knelt down. And she began really kind of a weird form of worship to Jesus. And she knelt down and she washed his feet with her tears, and something began to happen in her life. And she became aware of really who Jesus was. She humbled herself before him. And then you see her. So that's her heart, but then you see her actions. Her heart led to her actions. A humble heart's going to lead to some resulting actions in a person's life. There are many Christians who talk about Jesus. I love Jesus. Yep. I love Jesus. But a heart of love is going to lead to some actions, won't it? A right heart is going to lead to right actions. Okay, let's put it this way. Do your actions betray what you say your heart has? You say you love Jesus, but can somebody watch how you live your life and say you love Jesus? No, that I can see this isn't very popular, but or very enjoyable right now. But it's a great question. Brother David, if you say you love Jesus, I ought to see in your life some actions that will show me that you love Jesus. He doesn't like me calling him out in front of everybody like this, I can tell. Just kidding. Is that, yeah, Pastor, that's why I'm at church. Yes. What about throughout your week? Putting together a video, hopefully on our anniversary Sunday coming up in September, I'll be able to show it if it gets done in time. And, it, you know, I was thinking about videos. If we could show a video of your life all week long, would it show that you love Jesus? Where you go, what you do, how you live, what you say, your attitude. I mean, we could go on and on this. Does it show that you love Jesus? This woman couldn't help herself. Something had happened in her life. And she poured out her love and service to Jesus. Simon the Pharisee, who was there, who invited Jesus over, he probably could have, I mean, he was a well-educated man. He could have given some kind of a dissertation on good versus evil and what he understands about those sayings. He could have said a lot of things. He could have used a lot of lip service. He could have talked about stuff. But this woman, I'm trying to point out, this woman demonstrated her love. This woman demonstrated sacrifice by her actions, by washing the feet of Jesus with her hair, by anointing his feet with her ointment. She showed how much she valued the Lord and wanted to honor him. No, Jesus did not say, this is something that I'm encouraging everyone to do all the time. Every time I come by, come put oil on my feet. That is not, he wasn't saying this is a habit of what I want my followers to do all the time. He wasn't saying this. We're not going to have all of you come up here, and I'm not going to, you know, we're not going to wash feet or anything like that, okay? We're not going to take things out of context. Jesus didn't say, this is what I want my disciples to do all the time. This woman, although she might have been a little bit misunderstanding in certain acts and certain things, Jesus didn't fault her for any of those things. He wanted to focus the attention on her heart, and he was okay with this, and he was fine with it. And in fact, he was glorified, and he was honored, and he was worshipped by her actions. Our actions are always a better indicator of our hearts than our words. You say you love Jesus, but you won't be faithful to church. You say you love, and I have nobody in mind, okay? Don't take this as pastors attacking me. These are words I'd say to a bunch of people I don't know. You say you love Jesus, but you won't tell somebody about Jesus. You say you love Jesus, but you won't give up that junk that's in your house. You won't stop watching those movies. You won't stop living that way. But I love you, Jesus. I love my wife. But if I keep doing things that make her mad, do I really love her? No, that's not love. Love is an action, not just an emotion. Love is doing those things in our relationship that I know would please her. And if I know it makes her mad, if I know it makes her furious, if I know it infuriates her, if I know, more importantly, if I know it hurts her, if I know it hurts my wife, then why would I do it? You love Jesus, but you know there are things in your life that hurt him, that grieve the Holy Spirit. You know it, but you are blatantly doing it anyways. Is that love? That's not a display of love. And you know what does please God. You know what does honor him. You know what does make him happy, but you refuse to do it. That's not love either. Our actions are always a better indicator of our hearts than our words. This woman was hated. This woman was looked down upon by her society. But she just gave Jesus what she had. You know, in the first century, Bible says that if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And this woman's hair was her glory, and it was sometimes a gift to her husband, and she had that. She glorified God with it. The other item this woman had was an alabaster box of ointment. It's all she had. Her hair and her ointment and her tears. So with a heart of love, she came to Jesus, offering him the only two things that she had that were of any worth. She just said, Lord, I give you what I have. I give you what little glory I have. And she had this heart of humility that we talked about. And the Bible tells us that she was weeping. And what was she weeping about? We can use our imaginations, not clear what she was weeping about, but we know she was in a tender place, and maybe she was just in the presence of God. I don't know if Jesus walked in right now, just physically walked in, I might just start crying. I might just start crying. I mean, just being in the presence of God sometimes is an overwhelming thing. Knowing that God is working on your heart is an overwhelming thing, right? Sometimes it does bring you to tears, and it does just humble you, doesn't it? Maybe she was thinking about her sin. I'm sure she was. And maybe she recognized God's grace, and she that brought her to tears. Maybe she was happy. Maybe she had tears of joy. But this woman was in a state of tenderness for whatever reason. We don't know all she knew about Jesus. Obviously, she knew who he was. Maybe she had heard him preach. Maybe she had seen miracles. Maybe she had heard some of the comforting words or the convicting words that Jesus had said before. Maybe she remembered him talking about sin. Maybe she remembered him talking about, you know, when he said, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who knows what she heard, but she came to him, and she was crying, and she put the ointment on his feet, and she knew that Jesus could help her, and she, maybe she just wanted to honor. Maybe she just simply said, I got to honor Jesus. And the Pharisee didn't like this. Simon did not like this. He saw what this woman was doing, and he judged what he saw on the outside, that Simon could not see her heart as God can. And just a quick side note, yes, God sees the heart, but that doesn't mean he doesn't care about what's on the outside, right? God does care about what's on the outside. God does care that we're salt and light to the world. God does care about our testimony. Can I get an amen real quick, please? Thank you, because I don't want to preach on that too long this morning. He does care about what's on the outside. Oh, he knows your heart, but the heart should be manifested on the outside. By their fruits ye shall know them. Right? By their fruits, by what they do, by how they live, by how they act. You shall know them. I mean, the Gentiles, the Jews, whoever they were in Antioch, when they saw the Christians, they called them Christians. They looked at them. They said, "You remind me of that guy, Jesus. I'm going to start calling you a Christian." And it was more like a mocking type thing. So they watched the outside. And the reason this is important, the reason I'm saying this, is because, yes, God sees your heart, but man can't see your heart. All they can see is the outside. So the outside better display what you say is on your heart. Are you with me this morning? Say amen so if you want me to move on. Okay. This is the look at the Pharisee, what he said. Verse 39. This man, if he were a prophet, said within his heart, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So the Pharisee was trying to find fault in Jesus. And it seems that every time Jesus tried to help someone in sin, the scribes and Pharisees criticized him. We got to be careful not to have this attitude of the Pharisee. In reality, the Pharisees needed Jesus Christ's forgiveness as well. They needed his working in their lives as well. But maybe you've been saved for a period of time, and there's a danger in forgetting how desperately you once needed God's grace. And you still need God's grace, by the way, but you might look down on someone else. And perhaps they're carrying a similar burden of sin. Perhaps they are, they've been through it, and the last thing they need is an ungracious Christian casting judgment. Now, let me say this real quick, though, as well. This woman did have a broken heart. This woman was broken about her sin. This woman did want to get right with the Lord. This woman did come and worship Jesus Christ. And when somebody has that kind of heart, we got to be very careful in our judgment towards them. Now, somebody who's just belligerent, says, "I don't care. I'm justifying my sin. I know it's wrong, but I don't care." We still need to be patient and work with them. But if that's you, if you're the one that says, "I know it's wrong and I don't care," then no wonder you're in the fix that you're in. No wonder you're unhappy and miserable. And yet, Simon was bold in his criticism, not of the woman, but of Jesus Christ. Simon criticizes Jesus. If this man were a prophet, he would know. Well, Jesus knew, right? And the Pharisee never saw the hope in this woman that Jesus could bring, and all he saw was a woman trapped by the chains of sin. He never had a vision. He never had grace in his heart to see changes that could happen. And that's what grace does. Grace always has a vision for change. And the Pharisee only had his biased attitude. But Jesus had a heart for this woman. If people come into the house of God, listen, dressed nicely and well-groomed, we should be glad they're there. But if others come in, and we should be just as glad to see them. The ground is level at the cross, and everybody matters to God. And the Pharisee's sarcastic attitude, he did not understand the love and grace that Jesus understood. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And Jesus knew what this man was thinking. He heard this rebuke aimed at him, even though Simon didn't say it out loud. Jesus is Jesus. He's God, right? And he knew what was going on. He knew the heart of this man. And he responds. And he wasn't oblivious. I mean, he's laying there. And I would have been like, "Stop, that tickles," you know. I would have kicked, you know, horse kicked her. But Jesus just continued on. He was aware of what the woman was doing. He was aware before she showed up what was going to happen. He was aware of the thoughts of this Pharisee. And it says in verse 40, look at verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And he goes through this parable. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. One owed a whole lot more than the other one did. And when they had nothing to pay, they couldn't pay it, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? This parable was directed right at Simon. Simon, you hate this woman. So I have a story for you. There's a man who has two people who owe him money. One owes 500, the other owes 50. But this man forgave both of them. Which one of those two are going to appreciate, going to love that man the most? And the Pharisee answered, you know, he said the one who owed the most. You know, this pence was about a day's wage. A day's wage. So one owed 50 pence, the other 500. That's a lot of money. A day's wage. 500 days worth that you owe. And yet, they both felt that bondage of sin. It didn't matter. The one who owed 500, the one who owed 50. The one who owed 50 still felt that bondage of debt. And the one who owed more probably felt a greater burden, but the creditor forgave them both. Whenever forgiveness happens, it's a gift. It's not deserved. You can't demand somebody to forgive you. It's a gift. Forgiveness is something you give somebody, right? And those who have experienced much forgiveness appreciate it. Those who have experienced God's forgiveness because they know what kind of life they lived really appreciate God's forgiveness. Amen? And understand it to be a gift that it is. Paul, when he got saved, he understood the forgiveness of God. Paul murdered scores of Christians, but he understood that forgiveness. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He acknowledged, I don't deserve to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. He probably wrote that with tears. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And this woman probably felt much thankfulness for God's forgiveness because she was forgiven for a lot. Jesus, again, never told her to serve the way she did. Just out of love, she did it. She felt this debt of love. Our desire to serve God should not be out of duty. Our desire to serve God should not be out of just because somebody expects me to. You teach a class, teach because you love God. You preach, preach because you love God. You serve, serve because you love God. You tell us about Christ, tell us about Christ because you love God. My wife made that zucchini bread out there, and it was delicious. Okay, but zucchini from our own garden. It's always exciting. I love it. She even went out and did the farming and got the grain and all the flour, and she made all that herself and didn't go to the store. I'm just kidding. But this morning, you know, I saw the zucchini bread on the counter before, and I said, is that for me? She goes, no, it's for Sunday school. Don't touch. Oh, man. And so this morning, we were talking about the zucchini bread, and I just kind of threw a little hint in there. She goes, do you want me to get you some, babe? Like, kind of a little sarcastically, but out of joy, too. Do you want me to get you some, babe? I was like, I guess, if you really want to. So she goes, she even heats it up and puts a little butter on it. I like that. I like it that way. She knows that. She brought it to me. Oh, so good. But you know why she did that? Why'd you do that? Help me out. This is the illustration, so don't ruin it for me. Okay. Why'd you do that? See, did you feel the emotion behind that? Let's try it again. Don't ruin the illustration. There we go. There we go. She loves me. Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Well, I mean, you sit here and the question is, why did this woman do this to Jesus' feet? Why? I mean, you could maybe give a few answers, but I would have to say one of them would have to be, and it would be right there at the top, because she loves Jesus. Right? Why do you do what you do? Why do we serve? Why do we tell us about Christ? Why do we go knock on doors? Why do we have teen events? Why do we have vacation Bible school? Why do we do this? Because we love Jesus and we want to express our love to Him by serving Him, and we want others to know as well the love of Jesus Christ as well. And our desire to serve the Lord shouldn't be out of any other reason. We consider all that Christ did to save us. Why did He do what He did? Because He loves us. And we should never let our motivation for service be changed because of some rule or some expectation. Not out of fear, but we ought to desire to please God. That's why we serve God. What greater way is there to live our lives than to forever say, thank you, God, I love you, in the way that we live our lives? Jesus forgave her. Notice His words were, verse 48, He said to her, thy sins are forgiven. You know, He didn't forgive her because she had the most sin. He forgave her because she had a heart of repentance and a heart of acceptance of what Jesus had for her. It wasn't a work. He didn't forgive her because of her works there. Her actions were just manifestations of her heart and belief in God. She needed His forgiveness. But sinners cannot receive forgiveness until they have acknowledged their need for forgiveness. Correct? I'm a sinner? Yeah, me. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that and I call upon Him to be my Savior. Put my faith and trust in Him as the only way. The Bible promises He'll forgive. And He'll save. And the events that unfolded after this are amazing. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but verse 44, but she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Simon showed no humility. The woman showed great humility. Jesus forgave her, and He can do this because He's the Son of God. The great question in life is this: how does a person go to heaven? How does a person find forgiveness? If Jesus Christ can forgive sins, and He does forgive sins, that means He is a Son of God, not just a common man that some would say that He is. And the attributes that He has, there would be attributes that God has. Many deny that Jesus is God, but the bedrock of their Christian faith is the truth that Jesus is God. He alone can take away the sin of the world. Maybe you're somebody this morning who does not know for sure heaven is your home. You cannot say for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Jesus, God can forgive you. God can give you a home in heaven. God can save you. You can't do it on your own. You're not going to earn it on your own. But He can. It's not based on your merit. It's based on the merit of Jesus' blood on Calvary's cross. He is the one who forgives sins. He paid the price for sins. But many won't believe that. There are actually people who think that you have to go to a priest to ask for forgiveness of sins. How can a man who is a sinner forgive your sins? Now, if you offend me, I can forgive you for the offense you've done to me. But I can't. I can show forgiveness, but I can't forgive you of your sins. How can a man who is a sinner forgive the sins of others? They can't. I'm really glad I don't have to go to a priest and ask for forgiveness of my sins. You know. It's funny with the whole, I remember this, with the whole COVID thing. How, remember, I've talked about this before, I think, actually, how with COVID, social distancing, you know, it used to be where, you know, in certain belief system that you'd have to go into a booth and the priest is in the other booth and you have to say, Father, forgive me for I've sinned, all that kind of stuff. And they get in there and they do that. But now because of COVID, well, there was social distancing. So you can now be forgiven online, or you can now be forgiven through Zoom, you know. So you can be mowing your lawn as an unsaved individual. Get convicted in your heart, remembering some words that somebody told you or some Bible passage that you heard or somebody witnessed to you at your door or you heard a message like this. Realize your sin condition, you're headed for a devil's hell, and you can fall on your knees right there before the Lord. You don't have to fall on your knees, and you can call upon the Lord to forgive you for sin and get saved. Right then and there. You can get saved today. Once saved, always saved. We don't go and get saved again and again and again and again and again. It's eternal salvation. It lasts forever. It's not something that, oh, I've sinned, so now I need to get saved again. That's not how it works. Once saved, always saved. Once you're a child of God, you're a child of God. But I'm so glad that as a Christian, I can come to him and say, God, I have sinned. You know it already. I'm acknowledging it before you, and I'm asking you to forgive me, God, not so I can go to heaven again, but so I can get this relationship right with you. And I can come before him with a humble heart, with a heart that realizes how much he loves me and the grace that he shows me. And I can fall before him in tears. And in essence, honor him with my heart and with my humbleness and just pour it all up for God. Because he's a God of forgiveness, isn't he? He's a God of forgiveness. If I got to have every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. We began talking about the sin of this world. It's rampant. It's everywhere. But let's make it a little more personal. The sin in your life is immeasurable as well. Just you alone. I mean, it's mountains. Sin. Even the best person in here has sin that in their life that is just, and if you do not know for sure if heaven is your home, you can know that for sure. God forgives sins and you can come to him with a repentant heart and an and a humble heart and a heart that says, Lord, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. I know I can't get to heaven. I'm trusting you is the only way to heaven. Put my faith and trust in you. I call upon you to be my Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you. Christians, let's be sure we're not like this Pharisee who looked at sinners and saw them for what they were, not what they could be. We need to remember as well that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Remember why we do what we do. We don't have to do anything to gain God's acceptance or gain His love. He already loves us. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. Our motivation shouldn't be any other reason but love for Him.